This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. And now here's Pastor Sandy in the book of Numbers, chapters 26 through 30 with today's study.
The Feast of Unleavened Bread. This feast took place 7 days. The 7 days after the Passover was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. On each of those days, the people ate bread without yeast or leaven. And it's interesting that the first day of unleavened bread was the day that Jesus was buried. You remember that? His body, his life was unleavened. It had never been infected by the leaven of sin. If it had been, it wouldn't have been resurrected 3 days later. But because Jesus was sinless, God found no fault in him. 3 days later, he rose from the dead. Notice a holy convocation or a holy gathering took place on the first day and the last day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And on those days, the people were not to work. They were to worship. Set those days apart to God. Verse 19, "And you shall present an offering made by fire as a burnt offering to the Lord, 2 young bulls, 1 ram, and 7 lambs in their first year." And he goes on again to describe the grain offering and the drink offerings that were to accompany them. Now, verse 26 recalls the sacrifices of the Feast of Weeks. Also, on the day of the first fruits, when you bring a new grain offering to the Lord at your Feast of Weeks, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. This was also called later the Feast of Pentecost. Remember, the word Pentecost was a Greek word for 50. And this feast occurred the day after the 7th week following the Feast of First Fruits, or the 50th day later. On this day, the priest would wave the 2 sheaves of wheat from the first of the harvest before the Lord. And it was on this same day that the Holy Spirit was poured out on the church to begin the last day's harvest, the harvest that continues today. And if we're going to be a part of that harvest and be a witness for Jesus, we also need the Pentecostal power, the power of the Holy Spirit. Well, verses 27 through 31 outlines the sacrifices offered at Pentecost. But for us, in application to us, we are that sacrifice. You know, it's interesting. There were 3 times in Scripture where God dedicated a dwelling place on earth for himself. At the tabernacle, Moses offered sacrifices. You remember what happened? Fire fell from heaven and consumed those sacrifices. Well, the second time a place of dwelling was dedicated was at the temple. And again, Solomon offered sacrifices. And what happened? Fire fell from heaven and consumed those sacrifices. Well, a third time God established a dwelling place for himself on earth. That was at the birth of the church. For today, we are the temple of God. We are his sanctuary. And you remember what happened? There on the heads of those disciples were dancing, forked flames of fire. Again, God sent down fire upon the sacrifice. But the sacrifices that day were not dead carcasses. Rather, they were living sacrifices. People yielded to the Lord, to his will. And thus, when it comes to this Pentecostal power, the power of the Holy Spirit, we are the sacrifices. And this is why Paul says that we're to offer ourselves living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Well, chapter 29 jumps to the 3 fall feasts of Israel. Verse 1, "And in the 7th month, on the first day of the month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall do no customary work. For you it is a day of blowing the trumpets." This was called the Feast of Trumpets, Rosh Hashanah. "The trumpet blew, sounding the end of the harvest. And the workers would come up out of the field to join this holy convocation." I like to call it a holy huddle. And what a parallel this is to the rapture of the church. For this is exactly what will happen when Jesus returns for his church. The trumpet will blow. The saints will gather up to a holy convocation. They'll come out of the harvest. That trumpet will signal the end of the harvest. And the saints will come up and be with Jesus in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4 verse 16 tells us, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God." Do, 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 do. Something like that. "And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." A trumpet will blow. The workers will come up out of the fields and we'll all gather to the Lord in the air for a holy convocation. I'll never forget over on Main Street one night after we had taught on the rapture. We'd gone through some scriptures on the rapture. We were all sitting around just sort of worshiping the Lord together in a time of prayer. And I'll never forget, I was sitting down on the stage and we were just all meditating on the Lord. And all of a sudden, I heard, and man, I almost felt my feet raising up off of the floor. It's never been so real to me. And I thought, this is it. This is the trumpet. The Lord's coming right now. And then I heard, it was a train coming down the track. But oh, how we need to be living in anticipation of that trumpet sound. Verses 2 through 6 lay out the number and the types of sacrifices for Rosh Hashanah, for the Feast of Trumpets. Verse 7 describes the Day of Atonement, or in the Hebrew, Yom, which means day, Kippur, which means atonement, Yom Kippur. On the 10th day of this 7th month, you shall have a holy convocation. You shall afflict your souls. And the Hebrews interpreted that phrase to mean a fast. You were to fast from food or to afflict your souls. And it's interesting, the Day of Atonement is the only place in Scripture where God ever commands a fast. You shall do no work. You shall present a burnt offering to the Lord as a sweet aroma. One young bull, one ram, and 7 lambs in their first year. Be sure they are without blemish. And verses 9 through 11 again describe these supplemental sacrifices. Verse 12 deals with the Feast of Tabernacles. On the 15th day of the 7th month, you shall have a convocation. You shall do no customary work, and you shall keep a feast to the Lord 7 days. And of course, the Feast of Tabernacles was the most joyous of all the feasts. It was a celebration. It was the time set aside for Israel to remember God's provision for them in the wilderness. On the Feast of Tabernacles, the family would pitch a tent. Literally make a booth or a tabernacle with the leafy palms and all out in the yard of the house. And they would live outside for those 7 days where they could look up through the thatch and see the stars in the sky and remember what it was like to travel through the wilderness, how God had provided for them. And the sacrifices of the Feast of Tabernacles, boy, they were multiplied. Verse 13 tells us, you shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 13 young bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs in their first year. Notice verse 17. On the second day, present 12 young bulls, 2 rams, 14 lambs in their first year without blemish. On the third day, it was 11 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs. On the fourth day, it was 10 bulls. On the fifth day, it was 9 bulls. On the sixth day, it was 8 bulls. On the seventh day, it was 7 bulls, 2 rams, and 14 lambs. Verse 35. On the eighth day, you shall have a sacred assembly. You shall do no customary work. You shall present a burnt offering, an offering made by fire as a sweet aroma to the Lord, 1 bull, 1 ram, 7 lambs in their first year without blemish, and their grain offering and their drink offerings. Now, add that together, and that's a lot of bull. 71 bulls, in fact, 15 rams, and 105 lambs sacrificed over the course of the week. One man's tabulation says that in the course of a year, the priest would sacrifice 1,068 lambs, 113 bulls, 32 rams, more than a ton of flour, and some 1,000 bottles of oil and wine. And that doesn't include the thousands of individual sacrifices offered by the people. Those were just the sacrifices offered for the nation. In the days of Jesus, it was recorded that during one Passover, over 255,600 lambs were slaughtered in Jerusalem during the Passover. And here's the thing you should never forget. And not one of those sacrifices ever took away a man's sin. Not one. All of those sacrifices were conditioning the people to their need and pointing them to their Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who would take away the sin of the world. Verse 39, these things you shall present to the Lord at your appointed feasts. And notice that terminology, appointed feasts. beside your vowed offerings and your freewill offerings, as your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, as your drink offerings and your peace offerings. So Moses told the children of Israel everything, just as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, I have a question for you tonight. What is the best way to meet with a really busy person? Anybody got a guess? We'll have dinner. But there's a maybe a simpler answer. What's the best way to meet with a really busy person? Make an appointment. Excellent. And I'm not talking about you making an appointment with God. Understand that. Because God is not a busy person. Yeah, God's got a lot to do, I'm sure. But he's not a busy person. God is more accessible than anyone you'll ever meet. God is never too busy for you. You can go to God anytime, day or night. You never need an appointment with God. No, the busy person is you. And therefore, because God wants to spend time with you, he has made appointments with you. And this is why God set aside these times for him to meet with Israel. And he has that same desire with you, but life gets busy. And unless you have an appointment, you miss those times. He wants to spend time with us. He wants to fellowship with us. And understand, God desires regular times. Don't you see this? I mean, he had daily sacrifices, weekly sacrifices, monthly sacrifices, annual sacrifices. God wants regular times. Look at all of nature. And God loves to work in rhythm. God likes rhythm. Nate plays rhythm in his group. He gets the groove going. He gets the beat and the rhythm going. You know, God loves rhythm. The seasons of the year is a rhythm. The phases of the moon is a rhythm. The tides of the oceans are a rhythm. Celestial orbits are a rhythm. All nature works in rhythm. And there's definitely a rhythm to spiritual life and communion with God. First, God wants you to make daily appointments with him. He wants you to open the day and close each day by focusing attention on the Lamb, on Jesus Christ, and sharing with God how thankful you are for him and for what he's done for you. Daily, twice a day, the morning sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. We need to begin our day and end our day by focusing on the Lamb. Once a week, God wants us to double what we give to him on a daily basis. We need to set aside one day in seven where we cease from our work, our customary work, and we do something that maybe is not necessarily customary. We meet together to worship, to play, to fellowship with each other. Perhaps you never thought of taking a monthly time to get away and get back in rhythm with God. A new moon celebration might prevent a bad day or a rough week. What keeps my sanity is a periodic retreat with me and the Lord. And in addition to the daily and the weekly and the monthly appointments, God makes feasts that he wanted his people to observe annually. In other words, make sure that your Thanksgiving and your Christmas and your Easter is not just a day to stuff your face with food or to watch whatever sports happen to be on television. Make sure that you keep these annual feasts as appointments with the Lord. Author Eric Fife writes, "We are so occupied with what we think is urgent that we don't have time to think about what is important." The urgent is always the enemy of the important. Unless we make an appointment. It's the appointments with God that keep us regular and keep us frequent and keep us in rhythm with God. Well, let me ask you one more question. What happens when you're not regular? You get constipated, don't you? You don't feel right. You feel bloated and sick. Irregularity leads to all kinds of other problems, and the same is true with spiritual irregularity. God loves you. If you want to keep a constant flow of blessing going in your life, if you don't want to end up spiritually constipated, stay regular. Keep your appointments with God. He's trying to wake you up a little bit. chapter 30. Then Moses spoke to the heads of the tribes concerning the children of Israel, saying, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." Numbers 30 teaches us the seriousness of making a vow. Remember, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 stresses this same point. There we're told, when you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Your word should be your bond. I want you to read this with me again. If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, a marital vow, business contract, a promise to your kids, to your friends, to a customer, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. If you make a promise, it is vitally important to God that you keep your word. As Ecclesiastes says, better not to vow than to vow and not pay. Vows are serious. Verse 3. Or if a woman vows a vow to the Lord and binds herself by some agreement while in her father's house in her youth, and her father hears her vow and the agreement by which she has bound herself, and her father holds his peace, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement with which she has bound herself shall stand. But if her father overrules her on the day that he hears, then none of her vows nor her agreements by which she has bound herself shall stand, and the Lord will release her because her father overruled her. In ancient Israel, it was understood that a single woman in her youth, we're told, remained under her father's authority. And this custom was not repressive, it was protective. For if this girl made a rash vow that her father knew would get her into trouble, he had the right to overrule her vow. The father had veto power over his daughter's plans. This is why it's nonsense that a teenage girl can go in for an abortion without her parents' permission, and she needs her parents' permission to get her ears pierced. I mean, it's ludicrous. The parents have a responsibility. The parents are in authority over the child and have veto power over the child's plans. They're a child. Hey, a father's authority in his daughter's life cannot be underestimated. There have been times in my little girl's life that I might not have said the right words, or I might not have taken the right action, or I might have done something that embarrassed her. But the fact that I was there, that I was the authority figure in her life, has saved my daughter from a lot of hardship. It has not been repressive. It has been protective. And I believe this principle of authority in the home has profound impact in our society today for fathers, for daughters, and for the other men's sons who want to date those daughters. And if your daughter is still in high school, living under your roof, this is a given. You're under your father's authority. And it's not repressive. It's protective. But I believe as a single daughter, even an older daughter, I believe she remains under her father's authority until she gets married. And a single man who wants to pursue that daughter should recognize and respect that authority. My daughter is, how old is she now? 21. I think it still applies to her. I've made that clear to some people in her life. Amen. And let me say something to you daughters. Don't resent this. Respect it. Because it's there for your protection. It's there for your safety. God has put your father in your life for a reason. He's for your protection. He's for your safety. He loves you. Verse 6 says, But if indeed she takes a husband, now she's made the mistake, she got married. She's moved out from under the father's authority, now she's under her husband's authority. While bound by her vows or by a rash utterance from her lips by which she bound herself, and her husband hears it and makes no response to her on the day that he hears, that her vow shall stand and her agreements by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband overrules her on the day that he hears it, he shall make void her vow which she vowed and what she uttered with her lips by which she bound herself, and the Lord will release her. And this too is an excellent idea. Every credit card charge should have a 30-day window where the husband can actually go back and veto the charge. I'm being a little facetious here, ladies. But just a little. Because let me say to you, if you have a level-headed husband, and I'm not saying all women are prone to impulsive purchases. I'm not saying that. I don't have experience with all women, just one. And I'm not saying necessarily she's prone to impulsive purchases. But ladies, if you have a level-headed husband, you should utilize his veto power. And it's not intended to be repressive. It's intended to be protective. Don't resent it. Respect it. It's good. It's biblical. God's put that man in your life for a reason. For look at this next verse. Also, any vow of a widow or a divorced woman by which she has bound herself shall stand against her. If a woman has no male authority in her life, she has no one in authority over her to veto any bad decision she might make. And thus, if she makes some rash vow, it stands. And trust me, there is many a widow who wish she still had her husband in her life serving in this role. And if you're a woman, you'll probably outlive your husband. If you don't like his, you'll probably outlive him. You'll be on your own one day. You'll certainly outlive your father. One day they'll all be gone. And you know what? You might just wish you had them back. So while the man is in your life who loves you, then don't begrudge his influence. Respect him. Utilize his wisdom and his judgment. And let me draw one more application here. In a spiritual sense, we are all women. For we are all the bride of Christ. And Jesus is our authority. And I am so thankful for that. Because there are times when I make promises that I can't keep. And there are times that I ask for things that I don't really want and certainly don't need. And I am so thankful that Jesus is there to override my foolishness when necessary. Well, Moses continues in verse 10. If she vowed in her husband's house or bound herself by an agreement with an oath, and her husband heard it and made no response to her and did not overrule her, then all her vows shall stand, and every agreement by which she bound herself shall stand. But if her husband truly made them void on the day he heard them, then whatever proceeded from her lips concerning her vows or concerning the agreement binding her, it shall not stand. Her husband has made them void, and the Lord will forgive her. Every vow and every binding oath to afflict her soul, her husband may confirm it, or her husband may make it void. Now, if her husband makes no response whatever to her from day to day, then he confirms all her vows or all the agreements that bind her. He confirms them because he made no response to her on the day that he heard them. But if he does make them void after he has heard them, then he shall bear her guilt. These are the statutes which the Lord commanded Moses between a man and his wife and between a father and his daughter in her youth in her father's house.
Listening to Bible teaching here on the radio is a huge blessing that many of our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world simply don't have. We rejoice in this opportunity to share Pastor Sandy's messages with you. We do want to be sure to remind you that radio is not a church. Radio should be a complement to what God is already doing in your personal discipleship through the local body of believers that you're a part of. Maybe you're listening today. You don't have a home church. You've visited various places, but nothing seems to fit. First, if you live in the Atlanta, Georgia area, we want to personally invite you to join us for worship at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday morning at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m. For more information, including driving directions, please log on to sandyadams.org and follow the link to the church website. Now, if you're listening outside of the Atlanta, Georgia area and are looking for a home church, we encourage you to log on to calvarychapel.com and find a Calvary Chapel in your area that teaches through the Bible just like Pastor Sandy does each day here on this program. Well, we wish we had more time today, but we've come to the close of today's broadcast. Be sure to remember to join us again as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through God's Word. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.